It's good to be with you all. This is my second time here, third if you count Clint's installation. That seems a long time ago, but I got to be a part of that service as well. As was said in the introduction, the privilege of working for Ligonier Ministries, and they tolerate me working remotely, so I am not in Orlando with the rest of them. I'm in Culpeper, just to your south. And I'm grateful to have come up this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles to Colossians 2, it's where we'll be this morning. This is a Thanksgiving-themed morning. And in preface, before we get to that text, I can let you into some of the curse and blessing that it is being an editor. I was an undergraduate biochemistry major. I took a chemistry lab for my second writing requirement because I did not want to do English or writing. And God has a sense of humor because now I'm an editor. And part of being an editor means you pay attention to English language and at times notice things that others don't. So I go to the grocery store and I see the lane that says 10 items or less and desperately want to get on top of the conveyor belt with a Sharpie and mark through it and say fewer, because it should be 10 items or fewer, not less. So that's a part of my curse, but it is also gives me interesting insight into different periods of how our culture uses words, especially a word like Thanksgiving. And so in preface for the sermon, I'm going to have to give you a little bit of an English lesson. I know a little bit of groaning on the front end. The word Thanksgiving is actually a transitive gerund. How many people know who a transitive gerund is? You probably do not use that very often. A gerund is a verb that we make into a noun. And so to thank is the verb. Thanksgiving is the noun version of that. The interesting thing about the word thank is it is transitive, not intransitive. Intransitive, you don't need an object. So to run is an intransitive verb. You don't run anything unless you're running a company, and that's doing something quite different with a different use of that word. But the word thank demands an object. You can't just thank. You have to thank someone. So the interesting thing in our culture is we look at using the word Thanksgiving is that people can go through Thanksgiving. People can be thankful. But our culture no longer asks whether or not somebody needs to thank anyone. They use that word in an intransitive way. And so I challenge you, maybe this Thanksgiving, if you want to step into some of my curse, as somebody says, I'm so thankful, just say to them, to whom? Don't do that. People say you can either be an editor or you can be a friend, but you can't be both. But nevertheless, what I'd like to prove from this text and show you is that Christians, because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank, we experience thankfulness and thanksgiving in a unique way because of the object of our thankfulness. We as Christians, having been born again through the work of our sovereign God, now privy to the glories of redemption and knowing Him, are now able to be thankful to the one to whom all people should be thankful. And so our thankfulness and our thanksgiving is a distinct experience because of who our God is. Someone who is not a Christian cannot experience, cannot thank, cannot be thankful in the distinct and unique way that a Christian can. And so it adds weight, and it adds glory, and it adds privilege, and it adds joy as we do things like pause for a celebration, something called Thanksgiving. So with that preface, we'll jump into Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Read along with me in your copy of God's Word. This is the Apostle Paul saying, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Since this is God's word, let's pray before we consider it this morning. Father, thank you for giving us your word. It is a ballast to keep us upright. It is a sail to drive us along the waves. It is the rudder to give us direction. It is the anchor for stormy seas. You have been so gracious to reveal yourself to us through it. So through your Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, magnify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we study it this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as we begin, we're just going to work our way through these brief two verses. In the beginning, you see this phrase, the Apostle Paul encouraging us just as we received Christ Jesus the Lord, to so walk in him. And we learn at least three things from this simple simile. The first thing is that the Christian life is one of activity. Now, I know you all are all good Reformed Christians. You follow in the line of Martin Luther and Augustine before him, and the Apostle Paul before him, believing that we are saved by God's work alone and not by our own works, that it is only by faith through grace that we are saved. Our works in no way factor into our right standing with God. It is something that he sovereignly and monergistically works in and of himself. And you see that taught here, because he said, just as you received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christmas is upon us. Around Christmas time, you will do nothing to earn the presents that you receive. If you do something to earn them, as Apostle Paul would argue, they are no longer presents, they are your wages. You will simply receive passively the gifts that anybody would like to give you, and that is, amen, how we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't remain in that passive state. Through our new birth, becoming new creations in Christ Jesus, God impels us, he encourages us out into the Christian life of activity, and so calls the Christian life right here a walk. Just as you have received, now so walk. And so we are, as Christians, saved by grace, nothing of our own works, are now working as hard as we can because of God's grace and unto his glory. There are different phases in Christian history where Christians cycle through different periods of looking on what the Westminster Confession would call good works. Should we work hard as Christians if we are saved apart from our works? Absolutely. We are to walk as we have received. And so that's the first thing you see in that passage, that the Christian life is one of blessed, holy activity unto our God. One of those activities you will see at the end of these two verses, which is to abound in thanksgiving. But the second thing we see in this little simile there at the end is these two key words. Now, a part of what I do for the presbytery is I do theological examinations. I sit on our credentials committee, and when people come through, men to be ordained or transfer into our presbytery, I'm a part of the committee that gives theological examinations. And because we're Presbyterians and we like to use big fancy words, a part of what I do is ask people definitions of complex theological terms. And so ask potential candidates, can you please define for me infralapsarianism? Or could you please tell me what perichoresis is? Or could you describe to me the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed? Could you define it, please? Now, you hear those things, and as one theologian said, I'll encourage you that if you can order coffee at Starbucks, you can learn complicated theological language. If you can order a venti double whatever, then you can learn some theological language. But what you're in for when you look at a passage like this is one of Paul's, in fact, I would say Paul's most important theological term, his most complex theological, actually, words that he uses are right here at the end of this first phrase, and they're actually five letters. They're a preposition and a pronoun, and these are what they are: in him. And so I encourage you, Christian, if you've never seen this before, especially as you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, go through, even especially if you're a Bible highlighter, and if you're not, you should be. And by the way, a little pro tip, go with the colored pencils, because they don't bleed through. So just get a good colored pencil and mark up your Bible as you work your way through. And if you do that, I encourage you to, wherever you see the Apostle Paul, say, in him, or in Jesus, or in Christ, just to highlight it. You can even go over to the sister book, to Colossians, which is Ephesians. It's kind of unfortunate that Philippians is in between. We think that Paul wrote Ephesians to a very specific context, was also at the same time writing to Colossae, and so wrote a more general letter. But if you were to compare Ephesians to Colossians, read them side by side, they're almost the same. If you're going to go to the first chapter of Ephesians, see how many times the Apostle Paul says, in him. Over 10 times in the first paragraph, which for the Apostle Paul was just one long run-on sentence. Now, in him, the reason it is the most important and complex theological term for Paul is it describes what happens when God saves us by faith. He unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a fun, metaphorical, kind of hazy, philosophical way, hey, you're kind of with Jesus. In a concrete, Holy Spirit established union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that right now, if you are a believer in Christ, you are literally in Christ. You are connected to Him. So much so that whatever He has done is what you are doing and will do. So will we suffer in this life? Absolutely. Why? Because the world's hard? Maybe. Most certainly because Jesus suffered in this life and you're united to Him. If you preach His gospel, will you be persecuted? Absolutely. Why? Well, because you're united to Him. Will your heart stop beating and will you die? You will. Why? Because you're united to Him. Do you have any hope that after your heart stops beating and you go to your grave, that you will pass immediately into the presence of God? You do? Why? Because Jesus did. Do you have hope that your body that we will bury somewhere in a cemetery nearby one day will be raised from the grave? Do you have that hope? Do you? Why? Because you're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have hope right now that the Father looks down upon you in unwavering love? Why? Because the Father looks on His Son, the Lord Jesus, with unwavering love. Do you have hope that you will be righteous before the Lord God one day when you stand before Him? Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous before Him. Our union to Christ describes everything about where we are and who we are and who we always will be before His throne. And so the Apostle Paul, describing this walk of the Christian faith, describes it as in Him. So be encouraged this week, whether you're changing diapers or trading stocks or whatever you do during the week, you do those things in union to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is with you, and He loves you, and everything that you do has value because you are in Him. The third thing we learn, as the Apostle Paul says here in the beginning, is that both our justification and our sanctification are grounded in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, just as you received the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him, just as you received. How did you receive it? By grace, through faith. How do you live your life right now? By grace, through faith. It isn't that you got in through grace and now you're getting on by works. God didn't say, I'll give you a help up, good luck now. God didn't get you into the class and then slide the Scantron across the table and say, now it's all on you. You still walk by grace. It's why Christians continue to repent. It's why Christians can work. And it's why Christians can risk radical failure for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they know that if they fail, when they fall into sin, they can turn to the Lord in sorrow and know that they are forgiven because they walk just as they began. They walk just as they received. They started by grace and they continue by grace because that is who our God is. He loves us and continues to love us and continues to smile upon us. Jesus described it this way. He said, listen, we're like servants. At the end of the day, when you've done everything you're supposed to do as a servant, and you come to the table, the servant doesn't have a seat at the table alongside his master and put up his feet and say, I've done a great job. Jesus says, at the end of the day, you say, I'm just an unprofitable servant. And that wasn't Jesus, you know, condemning us or anything else. He says, that's your place. And as the Bible says all across, that's a beautiful place for when the believers of the Lord God, to be an unprofitable servant and yet to be loved as a son or a daughter in God's kingdom. And so just as we received, so we walk. Now, those are the three things we learn from the first portion, and I promise you we'll get to thanksgiving and thankfulness. We're just not quite there yet. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on from there and gives three different metaphors to help describe this walking in Him. And they're different in their contrasts and the different images that he employs, but they say the same thing about Jesus and about who he is. They're about rootedness and foundationness and core strength. Now, he starts with rootedness, so he says, now that you're in him, continues there into verse 7, rooted. Now, we experienced in Culpeper just over a year ago something called a meteorological incident called a microburst. Never heard of microbursts before until my yard was a mess. Apparently, they are upside-down tornadoes. But we were, storm came through, all of a sudden the wind kicked up, took a basketball hoop and threw it in the back of our car, and just stripped several of our large old trees. Ended up having to take 2 days off of work, just me and my chainsaw, to start cleaning up the mess that was our yard after it had gotten torn up. And two things became apparent to me. The first one was that those trees were all still standing. Some of them completely stripped. Some of them looked like they had been cut in two about 20 feet up, but they were still standing. And I thought to myself, how could they stand under such wind that we experienced? Well, it had to have been the roots in the ground. I mean, they come into the ground so small, and yet here they were still standing. Now, the second thing I experienced, not being someone who works with trees very often, is that I cut up the logs. I realized that logs are heavier than you think until you try to lift them. And so I went out and thought, you know, big branch, I'll cut it into three sections and haul it off. And then tried to pick up a section and thought, wow, I'm going to need to cut that a little smaller because that's kind of heavy. And as I thought about all of these limbs hanging on these trees, it's really a marvel, as we even consider trees outside the windows here, that they're even standing. I mean, the massive amount of weight that is just standing on such a small trunk that goes into the ground, and it's the roots that hold up all that weight. And so the Apostle Paul is giving you a metaphor to understand the Christian life, this walk of in Him-ness. And he's saying, Jesus is your rootedness. When the storms of life come through, what is it that keeps you standing? Is it because you're smart? It's because you're successful? It's because you know how to handle the trials of life? It's not. It's because the rootedness of Christ Jesus holds you in the ground. When you consider your life and the weightiness of the things that you're experiencing, which, by the way, just speaking as a pastor, the weightiness of what you're experiencing is just enormous in any congregation. Pastors have this weird, unique, which I'm sure Clint would say if he was up here, but they typically know, you know, 90% of what's going on in a congregation, but nobody else does. So it's often hard for a pastor to look out over a congregation and to see the faces of people and to know what's going on in people's lives. And all of you think, well, it's really just my life and everybody else is doing just fine. No, everybody is under the weight of trial and suffering, even though some are more significant. What is it that holds up the weightiness of our suffering? If you could look at us like trees and you could see the weightiness of the things that we endure, we would wonder, how do those people stay in the ground? It's the rootedness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because you are great or you're wonderful or you're just good at life. It's because the Lord Jesus is holding you in the ground. It is His sustenance and sustaining power through the Holy Spirit that allows Christians to hold on under enormous weight. Second thing he says is that Jesus is our foundation. He says we are built up in Him. You're probably familiar with that analogy, being a favorite of the Apostle Paul. He uses it in other places, most notably also the sister book I told you about, Ephesians, talking about the people of God as a temple and being built up in Christ. Interesting thing about foundation and people and construction work is when you're looking at a potential building, and I think you're about to build maybe as a congregation, yes, maybe, build a building. Okay, sometime. Well, when that starts happening, once you people will go out and look at the site, and you're going to experience the frustration of seeing the building program go on, and you go out day after day, and there's nothing there. And you think, like, who are these construction workers? Like, are they just, like, hanging around, like, twiddling their thumbs? What is going on? And then you get towards the end, like, is anything ever going to happen? And then in, like, 2 days, the whole structure goes up. Now, were the construction workers standing around doing nothing? No, they weren't. They were building the foundation. They were doing everything they needed to do below the dirt line to make sure that that building could be occupied and lived in, hopefully for decades and decades and decades to come. So for you as a Christian, what is your rootedness below the surface? It is the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a chance many years ago when I was doing youth ministry in Mississippi due to a mission project at Gulfport just after one of the hurricanes came through and drove along the coast where the hurricane had made landfall, and you would see homes just moved, you know, 4 or 5 blocks back, but their foundations were still secure wherever they were. Their foundations were right there still on the coast. And so for us, it's, you know, the building is insecure, But our foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely secure because it is by his sovereign work that we are saved. God is the one who builds us on Jesus Christ. Before we are renewed, before we are made new and born again, we are trailers in a field. We are Coleman tents. We are shacks on the side of a mountain. Now in Christ Jesus, we have foundations and we are buildings, likes of which will not be shaken, because of who Christ Jesus is for us. Last analogy, he uses more of a philosophical term, and he says that we are established, and the faith that word established is used throughout, translated different ways in the New Testament. It means core strength. It means to be confirmed as being whole and strong. Right now, within the world of athletics and CrossFit and across there, everybody's talking about core strength. They thought what it was that made us fast and strong and be able to do great things was that we have big leg and arm muscles. And now they're learning it's actually like your abs and your hips and those kinds of things. And so even if you're getting up into older age, probably what your doctor is saying is you need to work on your hips, you need to work on your core so that you can stand up and sit down and do all of those things. Well, your core strength and who you are as a Christian, spiritually speaking, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You are established. You are strengthened in the middle of who you are. Again, not by your works, but who Christ is in you. So when the Lord God does his sovereign work and saves someone, do you see what he does to us? I mean, did many of you wake up this morning and say, I am rooted, founded, and strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ? You should have. Well, how we really wake up is we wake up and we're a little groggy and it's a little rough and we're looking for the coffee. And we go into our day, and we look at our to-do list, and we look at our calendar, and we wonder if we're going to get it all done. And we go through our day, and we sit down in the evening, and then we're sure that we were not able to get it all done. And for many of us, go to sleep feeling like failures and hoping tomorrow will be different. Is that really who you are as a Christian? It's not. It's a story that Satan loves for you to tell. Who you are as a Christian is that you are rooted, you are founded, you are established in God and that he loves you. And he not only saved you and gave you the gift of righteousness in Christ, but now is teaching you to walk in him until the day you come home to be with him. What a beautiful identity we have in the Lord Christ. Then he adds there, before we get to the thankfulness part, he says, as you have been taught. The other beautiful part is that you are learning not something that Joe thinks is really cool and wants to share with you and talk about for 30-some minutes on a Sunday morning. I'm sharing with you what we have always shared, what pastors have shared for hundreds and thousands of years before me. You are learning an ancient faith. Now, one of the things we lose when we're always, and I know we update our language and those kind of things. Every once in a while, I love reading from the King James, or I love reading, I think we did it this morning, the old school Lord's Prayer. We did that old school this morning, like hallowed be thy name. I think we somebody nod that we prayed that. Good. I thought so. One of my extended family, who will go nameless, said, Heavenly Father, who does art in heaven, how do you know my name? It's a little bit of her grasp of trying to get that older language. But the nice thing about saying Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is that my grandmother prayed that. Just that way. And her grandmother prayed that. Just that way. And so when I see, just as you've been taught, I remember that what we're doing, it's not new and novel. It doesn't show up on the Amazon bestseller list. It's not the latest fad. We are connected to something that's gone on for thousands of years and that will go on for thousands of years. What Clint teaches you, what I teach you, what your elders teach you is nothing new. I would say when it comes to Christianity, it's either plagiarism or heresy. But it's neither. Like it can't be either. It can't be one or the other. Like it's either you're repeating something somebody's already said, or you're a heretic, because you don't come up with new things. And so it's an encouragement to us and where we stand. And so we get to where Paul ends up. Therefore, these things. I've taken a long time to get there, English lessons and all. Abounding in thanksgiving, because you have received the greatest gift you could receive, salvation in Christ Jesus. Because you are walking in an eternal union with the second person of the Trinity, because you are rooted, founded, and established in him, you can abound in thanksgiving. Because you are thankful to the one you have come to know through the gospel of Jesus. You are thankful to the one whose hand grasps you and no one can undo his fingers. You are thankful to the one who has saved you and will see you home. So as you get into the normal things that we see on a typical Thanksgiving week, you know, you a lot of times will sit around a table with other people. Sometimes family members you like and sometimes family members you don't like very much. And you have a meal with one another and you're thankful. And usually it falls on physical prosperity, maybe your health, maybe your family members there around. I'm thankful we get to be in this house. I'm thankful that all the kids came home. I'm thankful that whatever it is. The beauty of the Christian gospel is that you can handle those things and know where they came from appropriately. Because if you're not careful, you could base your thankfulness on those things. I'm thankful that I have a lot of money in my bank account. I'm thankful that these people are around my table. I'm thankful that I'm in a decent relationship with most people in my family. But all of those things are one, two tragedies away from disappearing. I mean, I hope you don't, but you could have a Job-like experience in your life where those things are gone 2-3 days. If that happens, are you still able to abound in thanksgiving? The Christian is, which makes sense to when Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Like, that sounds like crazy talk, unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, who would lose all of his children and all of his finances and his health and say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, I'm in a really rough spot. This is awful. How dare you, God? But if we know that the one thing that we don't want to lose is secure in the Lord God, our salvation and righteousness and right standing with him, then we could lose everything else. And certainly it would be sorrowful and difficult and hard, but we could abound in thanksgiving because of who our God is. It is a different kind of thanksgiving, which means if you haven't experienced Job-like tragedies and you're around your table, you can look at the people around your table. You can experience a tryptophan-induced coma around the football that's on the TV. You can do all of those things that people do, but with a heartfelt and deep-seated joy and knowing who gave it to you and that he gave you something better than any of those things, and that is his own dear son. It is so hard for a pastor to convince people what Eve was unconvinced of in the garden, that God is not holding back on you. He's not one day, someday going to give you his best. He has already given you his best in Jesus. He doesn't have anything better to give to you. He's given you the best, and now he's giving you all the other stuff that comes after, but having given you the best is your confidence in the fact that everything else is going to be his best for your life. And so let's also go to the more difficult times of this week. Some of you have experienced difficult suffering. Some of you are going to experience Thanksgiving around loneliness. We usually don't talk about this. I alluded to it a minute ago. But for a lot of people, Thanksgiving is the time that we get together with people we love and we're reminded about conflict, and we're reminded about lack of reconciliation, and we're reminded about hurtful words that people have said in the past. We're reminded that people who aren't around the table. There is a lot that's brought up around this time of year that isn't all roses and holly and cute little cards with people's pictures on them. The cards are cute. Having them in your home is more difficult. So when you experience those things, you can walk into those relationships, you can experience the difficulty, and you can name it for what it is. You can say, we have an estranged child. Or, I have a mom or dad that doesn't want me home. Or, this year was the most difficult year of my life. And you can call it what it is, and you can be sorrowful and lament, and you can still abound in thanksgiving, because you know the Lord God will not leave you, and he will not cast you off, and that he has taken all of those things and all of your suffering and everything you're going through to perfectly tailor so that you would know him and you would grow in him. And if I were in charge, I wouldn't do it that way. And good thing that I'm not in charge, because the Lord knows. He's even able to take suffering and sorrow and heartache and use it for our good. And that is our confidence. Again, why? Because we are united to Jesus. Because the Lord will not leave us. because he has saved us by this grace, because he will continue to walk with us until the day he takes us to be home with him. And so we can be thankful and we can be sorrowful. We can be joyful and we can be thankful. We can be mediocre, meh, and we can be thankful. We can be thankful wherever we are because of what God has done for us. And so we can do this great work this week, and I challenge and encourage you to it. Sit around the table and enjoy the turkey. Maybe watch some football. Do whatever your family does. Throw up a Christmas tree. Finally play some of the Christmas carols and the music, unless you're those really cool folks who start early with the Christmas music before Thanksgiving. But realize that those are all the surface things. And being thankful, take a minute to remember the one to whom you are thankful. The one who has claimed you for his own and the one who loves you. And maybe even you would have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone who says, I'm just so thankful, and say, to whom? Well, I've never thought about to whom. Can I share with you to whom? Can I tell you who has already blessed you and wants you to know his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I share with you that? What a great God that we have. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. Thank you for making thankfulness a work we don't have to do, but something that we can respond to grace and your love for us in and through Christ Jesus. Would Eagle Heights Presbyterian Church be known as a thankful church in good times and in bad, because they know who their God is and what he's given them, and he does not hold back on them. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.